Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me to James chapter 5, if you would. And just put a marker here in James chapter 5. We'll be back and forth here quite a bit tonight. Last week I introduced this section of James that we are in by saying that it was a portion of Scripture that probably most of us don't like because it deals with a topic that few of us have. It deals with the topic of patience. I said that there is at least a couple of words in the original languages that deal with patience. One word means holding up under the stress, the trial, the difficult circumstances. And the other word deals with being long-suffering with people. Both forms of patience sometimes can be necessary. Other times it maybe just is one or the other. So as you look at the passage of Scripture in James chapter 5, James is dealing specifically with that patience that is needed where people are concerned. As James is dealing with this, it is a reminder to us, because when we are told that we are supposed to be patient with others, we are to be long-suffering, it is a reminder that people can get under our skin. You agree with that? Okay, so what we do with that, how we handle that, is whether or not we learn very, very quickly whether or not we have biblical patience. And if we don't have biblical patience, this is one of the tests of salvation. We need to be examining our hearts. Are we just in a backslidden condition in that area? Or are we maybe not genuinely saved? So as we look at this tonight, we looked last week at some things that the Lord is telling us to do as we wait for His return and this patience that is needed. The first thing that we do is we anticipate the Lord's coming. In James chapter 5, look with me at verse 7. It says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned." So, we are told to anticipate the Lord's coming. The second thing, this is brand new for tonight, we need to recognize God's judgment. Recognize God's judgment. The last part of verse 9 simply says, "Behold, the judge standeth before the door." If you watch any of those lawyer-type shows, the judge shows on TV, you watch Judge Judy or Tribunal Justice. I just started seeing some of those, and it's like, ooh, I like that one. And the reason I like it, Judge Judy's son is one of the judges, and he's just about as harsh and pointed as she is and goes after some of these people. It's kind of interesting to watch, but if you're watching it, the bailiff hears the door opening and he announces something like this. The announcement is made, "All rise, court is now in session, the Honorable Judge Judith Shineland presiding." Your Honor, is that how that's actually done? Not even close? Oh, okay. Well, that's all we got to go on, so. And aren't you glad tonight if you don't know that that's actually not how it happens? Oh, okay. But in a trial, you do. Okay. So in a trial, they get to make that pronouncement. It's kind of interesting when you think about that. The Bible tells us that the judge, Jesus Christ, is about ready to come through the door. Now, in a trial, the bailiff is listening for a door to open. So when they hear the door opening, then they alert everybody. It's time to stand up and all that good stuff and however it transpires from there. We don't know when that door is going to open. So we are supposed to be listening, be ready to stand at any moment, because the judge standeth at the door. We need to be in a position of readiness, knowing that the judge is very close to coming. This is a statement of warning to the church, to the believers. What is the context of this? The context of this is found in verse 9. It's what we covered last week, where the Bible tells us, do not grudge against one another. Don't grump, growl, tear each other down. Don't complain and moan and groan about your brothers and sisters. Why not? Because the Bible says we don't want to be condemned. You say, no, wait a second. I'm saved. I thought I was now under no condemnation. That's what Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? I thought I wasn't having to worry about that. That's in a judicial sense. In the judicial sense, Jesus Christ, He took care of our sins, not in part, but in whole. Fully took care of our sins at Calvary's cross. When we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we were judicially forgiven. You say, well, then what's the condemnation that I need to fear? Well, let's take a look at some passages. Go with me to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. Let's follow kind of a logical pattern here. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. How many things are we supposed to do without grumbling and murmuring and disputing? All. Okay? Doesn't give us any kind of wiggle room there, does it? Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Why is it that we are told not to do these things? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible tells us this, makes this promise to us. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Christians, we are told, we know that one day we are all going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says the judge standeth at the door. We are warned in the context that don't grumble. Don't grumble and growl against each other. Don't tear each other to shreds. Don't do any of that kind of stuff. Why? Because the judge stands at the door. For you and I as believers in Christ, the judge is going to take us to the judgment seat of Christ. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says here, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So, we know that at the judgment seat of Christ, and let me throw this in to make sure we understand this, the judgment seat of Christ has absolutely nothing to do with our salvation. Again, that has been judicially taken care of with the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are not in jeopardy of possibly losing our salvation. The good and the bad is not put in a balance pan and weighed, say, well, let's see if they make it. That is not what that's about, the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is to take that which we have done, to test the quality of that which has been done, and to reward that which has been done for the Lord, and that which has not been done for the Lord, we lose reward. And now let's look in 2 John chapter 1 at a warning that's given here. In 2 John, only one chapter, so chapter 1, look at verse 8. 2 John, verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. We don't want to lose reward, do we? I mean, if we do, keeping James in context, let's just keep grumbling and griping against each other. Let's just keep it up. Let's keep growling about life. The problems of life. Let's just keep grumbling all day long. And we'll lose our reward. If we don't want to lose the reward, then we probably ought to quit grumbling, shouldn't we? We probably ought to stop grudging one against another. We probably ought to stop doing that. Because rewards are trickling away as fast can be. I almost wonder if at the judgment seat of Christ, and I don't know, the scripture doesn't tell us this, but I wonder if the Lord isn't going to say, let me show you what could have been yours before the works that were ours are tried by fire. And we begin to watch those rewards disappear. the things that we have lost because we have not lived for Christ. We have not acted for Christ in a manner in which we should have. We didn't take 2 John 1:8 and apply it to our lives. We wanted to receive a full reward, but we sure didn't want to do what it would take to get that full reward. It's that serious. As we anticipate the Lord's return, we also remember that the judge is standing at the door. It's almost time, folks. We are in the final moments of the game, so to speak. Fourth quarter, minutes left on the clock, maybe seconds left on the clock. It's just a matter of time. Before this night would end, Jesus Christ could come back for the church. He could sound the trumpet. He could call us home before we even get to the communion table tonight. But we are anticipating communion, right? If he doesn't come back. So, the condemnation James speaks about, our grumbling, our grumping, our criticalness, our nitpicking nature is going to cost us at the judgment seat. Now, what about the lost person? Take your Bible, go to Revelation chapter 20. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11 tells us about the judgment seat that you'll be at. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, the Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." If you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and if you remain in that lost condition, that great white throne judgment is where you will definitely be someday. You say, "Well, what's going to happen there?" You just read it, and it isn't good. The Lord says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And it's over. Tonight, if you know Christ as Savior, and that's what James is addressing, it should help us to understand what it means tonight as we come to the communion table. And this section that we are looking at here, recognizing that the judge standeth at the door. Keep that little phrase constantly replaying in your head. The judge standeth at the door. The judge standeth at the door. Keep that on a loop, if you would, but keep listening. When we come to the communion table, communion means to have in common. As we take of the elements of the Lord's table, we are saying, "I am in joint participation. I am in fellowship, I am in association, I am in agreement with all that this table represents, but not just a mental assent. It is something that I have given my life, my heart, everything to. I am a born-again child of God who is living for the one who saved me." When we come to the Lord's table, we remember not only what the Lord did for us at Calvary's cross, but the Lord's table is also a reminder that Jesus Christ has risen. Because he said to the disciples, he said, "I'm not going to be celebrating this table with you again, but I will celebrate with you in heaven." So it reminds us that Jesus Christ is alive. And every time that we observe the Lord's table, it should cause us to look up. It should cause us to look to Christ and to look to his soon return. But it also has to be an inward look to see if our observance of the table is just formality, ceremony, ritual, some kind of a church thing that we go through. And ultimately, if that's what it is hypocrisy. Tonight, there is nobody that knows what the condition of our heart is as we come to the Lord's table except for the Lord. Nobody knows. Don't sit here and presume you know somebody else's heart, because you don't. All you know is yours. And folks, it's a dangerous thing to come to the Lord's table. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, I'll be honest with you, it has been not too many years ago that the truth of this passage really started to sink into me and to really realize just what this is all saying. But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, by the way, what's that phrase you got on a loop? The judge standeth at the door. Okay. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. There's nothing we can do to escape his judgment, but what we can do is escape how that judgment can pan out if we would just judge ourselves. Notice the Bible does not tell us to judge somebody else. It says judge yourselves. Folks, the Lord's table is serious business. Have we examined ourselves? First of all, tonight the Lord's table is not for those who are unsaved. There is no grace merited by observing the Lord's table. It's not sacramental. It is something that is observed because it is an ordinance. It is an instruction, a law of God. It's His statement. But it is not sacramental. There is no grace obtained by observing the Lord's table. So if you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and by the time we get to time to observe the Lord's table and you're still in lost condition, this table is not for you. Now again, I can't see your heart. The person sitting beside you cannot see your heart. But God sees your heart. And if He sees you observing the Lord's table with a heart that's not ready, it's a dangerous thing. It's a mockery of what Jesus Christ did. I'm going to go through some sort of little religious ceremony so I can leave and I'm going to feel so good about myself. God knows. It's a lost person. Just pass it to the person beside you. The Lord's table is for a believer in Christ, but it's not just for any believer. It is for the believer that has judged themselves. As believers in Christ, if we are living in unrepentant, unconfessed sin, we need to pass the elements to the person beside us. You don't want to add anything against you in the sight of God. Have we as a believer in Christ followed the Lord in believer's baptism? It's one of the first things that we should do if we know Christ as Savior. You say, nope, I haven't done that. Why not? Why are you in disobedience to God? Why have you got your back up against Him saying, oh, I am not going to do that? People say, well, I'm scared. Let me tell you something. 99% of people, and that's just a statistic I made up for the purpose of the message, are scared. Most people are nervous when it comes to getting baptized. I was scared death of water. I'm petrified of going into the baptismal. I was bigger than Pastor Bennett. I knew I was taking him down. He didn't drop me. I was okay. We haven't dropped anybody yet. We didn't drop Wesley a few weeks ago. If we can do Wesley, we can do anybody. That was a lot to get him under, but we got that boy under. There are people, though, that will be totally disobedient to the Lord, and they say they have trusted Christ as Savior, and you say, well, then why won't you get baptized? And I just don't want to. I don't want to. That's disobedience. That is disobedience. I wouldn't be observing the Lord's table if I haven't followed the Lord in believer's baptism, when that's the very first initial act of obedience and the simplest thing you can do. If you're not going to obey there, what makes you think you're going to obey any other place? Let me tell you what, obedience in the Christian life is a lot harder than following the Lord and believer's baptism. That's a piece of cake in comparison to the Christian life. You agree? What's our heart attitude towards others? What's our heart attitude towards our spouse? Towards our children? Towards coworkers, towards our neighbors, towards lost people in general? How about our attitude towards the body of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ? What's our heart's attitude? What secret sin are we doing and hiding and thinking we're getting away with? Are we holding unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, contempt toward others? The sky's the limit on what we could add to that, but I think it's important that we examine ourselves. If we're not ready to observe the Lord's table, pass those elements. Don't take of them. Not a one of us is perfect. We know that, right? Anybody thinks that we have arrived past the elements because you're not ready. So we know that we are all in a condition that is definitely imperfect. But are we dealing with sin as the Lord reveals it to our heart? Just think about what the Lord's table represents. If a Christian is in sin, stubbornly unrepentant, are they not mocking what Jesus did for them? Are they not devaluing His death, His burial, His resurrection, and what it accomplished in their life? You think about what we talked about this morning, how the Bible says that we have been bought with a price, that price being the blood of the precious Lamb of God, according to 1 Peter. Are we not mocking it if we are going to live in consistent sin and then partake of a table saying, oh, I'm in perfect alignment. I'm in great fellowship and agreement with this God, this Savior that saved me. Go to 1 John chapter 5 with me. Again, it is a dangerous thing to observe the Lord's table with a heart that is not ready. The Bible says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and even some sleep. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says in 1 John 5, 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Naturally, questions come up and says, which sin is going to cost me my life? Because we would steer clear of that one, right? And the answer is the Bible doesn't tell us. It's not one particular sin that results in death. It is when God's tolerance for sin has come to an end in our life and He says, I'm just taking you home. I'm just taking you home. Now, I don't know what that sin is for my life, so I certainly don't know what it is for your life. But I would think that it would make us very, very cautious about how we live our lives and how we especially would come to the Lord's table tonight and the condition of our hearts before we observe it. Because the Lord could say, that's it. That's it. I'm done. Acts chapter 5 gives us the story about this couple. Remember the story? And they come into church service, and the question was asked, is this all of the amount that they had sold their piece of land for? The husband says, yep, that's it. And they say, you lied. You lie, you die. And the guy's dead. A few hours later, his wife shows up. Is this all? Yep, that's it. Why did you both conspire to lie to the Holy Spirit of God? Now you stop and think. Let's, from totally just a human perspective, here's how I think it went down. I could be dead wrong on this, but this makes sense at least. At some point, they maybe had told the apostles, we've got this chunk of real estate, we're going to sell it, and we're going to give the proceeds to the church. When it came time to sell it, maybe they got a better price for it than they expected. Maybe at the same time, some unexpected bills came up. Some unexpected needs came up. And they thought, you know, it's not that they didn't give any. They just didn't give all. And the promise evidently was, we're going to give all. And from a human perspective, we could say, well, there could be a thousand and one scenarios of why they didn't give all. And maybe some of them were very legitimate because of needs in their life. We don't know. But they said, we're going to give all. And the Lord says, you sinned a sin unto death, and it was lying. Let me ask you a question. How many of us will be honest and not lie and say that you have lied at some point in time in your life? I think that's every hand. Kind of scary to think about that, isn't it? Where the Lord says to us, that wasn't your sin unto death. But to Ananias and Sapphira, that is your sin unto death. They didn't know that day that they came into church that they were going to be carried out. The ushers had a whole brand new job that day. They didn't typically carry dead people out of church. But today, they scooped up too. And out the door they go. Because they lied. That was their sin unto death. We're still here. And we're thinking, yeah, lying is wrong. It's not good. But death worthy? You see, God's the one that decides when it comes to sin, not us. And it's a dangerous thing to mess around with God. If you used to go into a courtroom, you know the best way to stay out of a courtroom? Don't get in trouble. It's that simple. Don't do what you're not supposed to do, and you'll never see Miss Rhonda in court, just here in church and at the piano. Just don't get in trouble. And that's, don't do what you're not supposed to do. There's a lot of people that don't get in trouble, but they did wrong. Okay? They should get in trouble, and it's just kind of a matter of time. It'll catch up to them. Just don't do what you're not supposed to do. And as we come to the Lord's table, we are to have examined ourselves because God says sin is serious. Don't take of the Lord's table if you're not ready. And I ask to our church family, to those of you that know Jesus Christ as Savior, have you taken time to prepare yourself as we come to this table? Understanding what this table represents. And what it means as we partake of the elements tonight. This cannot become, it cannot be degraded to just a part of ceremony. You know, as Baptists, we don't have a whole lot, but we got communion and we got baptism. That's as ceremonial as we get. So, boy, we got to get in our ceremonial service. Hey, listen, if that's how you're looking at it, pass the tray. Pass the tray. If we've taken time to examine ourselves and prepare ourselves for the Lord's table, then by all means, worship Him tonight. Thanking Him for what these elements represent, for what Jesus did for us. Thanking Him that one day He is coming back soon. And thanking Him for desiring to prepare a home for us and to take us home, to be with Him eternally. Thanking for the gift of salvation. Thanking for the new life that He blessed you with. Just as Brother Ryan was talking about that song and the wounds that Christ took for us. He didn't deserve that. He did not deserve it. We deserved it more. But He did it for us. I would think that the least that we could do as His children is come to Him with hearts ready to truly honor and worship Him. And by the way, it cannot be just ceremony because God knows our heart. He knows if it's just a matter of putting the wafer, putting the juice in our mouths and swallowing, or if it's something serious. Years ago, I was just a kid, and I don't know if it was spiritual immaturity, if it was an unsaved condition. I don't know what it was. But I will never forget going home from church on a Sunday night. For some reason, we were in Grandma and Grandpa's car. All of us were. And my grandpa made the comment. He says, hey, we got a little snack at church tonight, didn't we? That's kind of how he said, snack. We had a little snack, didn't we? He was talking about communion. And I remember as a little kid, that scared me. I mean, that hit me so hard. And to this day, even remembering that, it's a grief inside your soul. It's like, no. I didn't even know what to say to him when he said that. I was so stunned by it. Let's honor and worship our Savior tonight. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, the communion table represents what Jesus did for you. Tonight, you need to trust Him as Savior. And we would love to take you aside and introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us that opportunity tonight. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, tonight as we prepare to come and worship You at this table, we know that the judge standeth at the door. And Lord, I pray that each of us can say that we have judged ourselves so that we might come to this table not observing it unworthily, but in such a manner that would be pleasing and honoring to You. If there's one here tonight that has never trusted You as Savior, may this, Lord, be the night of salvation for them. Have Your way in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.